The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good evening, Park Church. It's so good to see you. This evening, we will be reading out of Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew backs in front of you or around you elsewhere, that's page 980. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love for you to take one of these as a gift from us. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. How are you guys doing? My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Welcome to all of you. We're so excited you guys are here tonight. I want to mention three announcements, and then we're actually going to watch a video. So three announcements. First one is for all the women in the house. We have a women's formation gathering tomorrow night from 6:30 to 8. At the building, men, you're not invited, but women, you are. Join us for an evening of vision casting, equipping, commissioning our women as ministers of the gospel and teachers of what is good. So the sign up for that is at the info table. That's tomorrow night, 6:30 to 8 o'clock here. Also, the following Monday, October 26th, our two new classes start. And one is for those that haven't been involved here, and one is for those who have. So for those who haven't been involved, foundations. If you're interested in becoming a covenant member here at Park Church, wanting to know what we believe, how we do things here, we'd love for you to join us for that. That starts next Monday, October 26th. Also, if you are plugged in at Park and you want to deepen your understanding about a particular subject, particularly the beauty of God, we'd love for you to sign up over at the info table as well. Last but not least, we have a security team interest meeting. We are forming a security team here at Park Church. If you're interested in joining that, that's next week after the 11 a.m. service. There's going to be a meeting in the conference room, which is just down this hallway to the right. It's going to be about a 30-minute max. Meeting will be very enjoyable and secure. So please join us for that. We love people's stories. We love what God's doing in people's lives here at Park Church. And so we get to hear from one of our own tonight through a video. And then I'll jump in and into the text after that. God is at work in our suffering, right? It's kind of strange to clap to a story of somebody in the midst of suffering. And yet, that's all of our reality, isn't it? We're going to talk about suffering tonight. Anna's story that we just watched was a powerful reminder that God is still at work in our suffering and in our hard circumstances. There was another story that was impacting me had to do with suffering. It happened in 2006. A gunman entered into an Amish schoolhouse and began to shoot students there. He shot over 10 students, five of which died, ages 7 to 13. Tragedy, right? I don't know if you remember it. It's hard to even comprehend. I think even having daughters now has increased just my the pain of that situation. What must it have been like for those parents to hear the news that their kids have been killed at school, right? The shooter proceeded to take his own life, and yet, if you remember accurately, what was the focal point of the news after that shooting? Do you guys remember? It wasn't the shooting itself, it was the response that the Amish community had to the shooter's family. Do you remember that? I want to read some of the quotes from some of those impacted by the shooting of the Amish community. We must not think evil of this man. He had a mother and a wife and a soul, and now he's standing before a just God. Here's a third one. I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive. And not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts. The Amish weren't just all talk. Their actions showed their love and their concern as well. 30 people from the Amish community showed up at the shooter's funeral, right? That was over half the people at the funeral. Many people from the community visited and comforted this man's wife, his parents, his in-laws, his three children, extending their forgiveness. The Amish set up a charitable fund for the shooter's wife and his three children within and outside their community, hoping to be of help. So the shooting was a tragedy by all means, and yet in the midst of it, it became a beautiful story of redemption that revealed the faith of the Amish that they had in a God of grace and a God of forgiveness. We see the same sort of love in motion in Acts 7. If you're familiar with Stephen, he was a prominent leader in the early church, right? And he had just finished proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And what did they do? Did they applaud him? No, they took him out and they said, we're going to stone you right now. We're going to kill you. And as stones were flying, what were Stephen's last words? Lord Jesus, do not hold this sin against them, right? Do not hold this sin against them. Amazing. In our reading today, we get to overhear a conversation between Paul and the church in Philippi where Paul is detailing some of the suffering that he's experiencing in jail, right? Interesting, like Stephen, like the Amish community, even like Anna in the video, there was a strange joy, there was a strange hope about him that seems almost out of place for our day and time. I hope to explore this question today. What was it about Paul's life that made it possible for him to rejoice in prison and going through hardship when by all of our standards, he should have been cursing God and hating him, right? What made it possible for Paul to rejoice in prison? And so to try to dig at that and get at that, we're going to ask three questions. First, what exactly was going on in Paul's story? What's the story? There's some bizarre things happening right here. We're going to look at those. Secondly, we're going to ask what's underneath Paul's story, right? We can see the things on the surface, but what's underneath that? What was driving him? What was his foundation? And thirdly, what in the world do our stories have to do with Paul's story? So let me pray for us tonight. Father, thank you for Paul, thank you for writing a beautiful story in his life, even through suffering that we get to read about 2,000 years later and learn from. And so I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We need to see you in this text. We don't just need more ideas, more theories, more arguments, but we need you. We need to be captivated by your beauty, by your story again. So would you please help us? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what was going on in Paul's story? So I'm going to try to give you a mental picture of Paul and the situation he was in. Picture Paul in a Roman jail cell, right? He's in a Roman jail cell. What else? He was in prison for the gospel, right? We know that not only was he in prison for the gospel, but he was shackled to a soldier, right? 24/7, he was chained to a soldier. The church in Philippi, one of the churches that he had helped start, the church that he had pastored so well, that he had cared for, that he had nurtured, that he had brought the gospel to, they were concerned, right? They had heard about his imprisonment. They had sent Epaphroditus to him, wanting to care for him and love him. They were discouraged, right? Paul, the one who brought the gospel to them, was no longer able to do for others what he did for them, right? It's a hard thing to see a friend going through a time of suffering, maybe in jail, in prison. It's a hard thing to see a friend of yours called and created to do something, and they're no longer able to do that thing anymore. The amazing thing about Paul is that he didn't hold the same concern that the church in Philippi did, right? How do we know about that? Let's look at verse 12 with me in Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What happened to him, right? He was imprisoned. With our natural eyes, when we see suffering in jail, what do we think? Do you think advancement? The gospel's going forth. No, we think hindrance. We think, Paul, I'm sorry, buddy. Game over. It was fun while it lasted. Those churches were impacted. You know, but hopefully one day you'll get out and be able to carry on your ministry, right? That's not the way Paul saw it. Paul saw a closed door to his prison cell, and he saw God opening an even wider door for the gospel, for the advance of the gospel. How is God advancing the gospel? Let's look at verse 13. So that has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So we see the gospel is advancing in two ways, right? It's advancing directly through Paul in prison, and it's advancing indirectly through other Christians who are being emboldened by Paul's witness and his example, right? So directly through Paul, let's look at that one. Paul's suffering in jail paved the way for a new audience for the gospel that he couldn't have just obtained on his own. We see that there were the imperial guard, and then it says all the rest. Well, who were the imperial guard? The imperial guard were also known as the Praetorian Guard. These are a group of about 9,000 elite soldiers. They were the Green Beret of Rome, per se, right? These are soldiers worthy of double pay, good pensions, special tasks for the emperor himself. One of these tasks was to keep a watch on all the imperial prisoners, of whom Paul was one of, right? So 24/7, on shifts of 4 hours, a new soldier would come in, lock themselves to Paul, and stay there for 4 hours. 4 hours are up, next soldier comes in, all around the clock. The amazing thing is this, that Paul had direct access to every one of those soldiers, right? He gets to talk to them. They get to overhear every conversation he'd have when visitors would come through. If he was dictating a letter, they'd overhear it. God wanted these Roman soldiers to hear the good news of Jesus, and gospel was advancing his story through Paul's imprisonment. Secondly, it says, not only the whole imperial guard, but also all the rest. Who's all the rest? Seems to indicate those connected to the emperor, those other than the imperial guard, right? So it could be government officials, those in political power, could have been those connected to the emperor who were curious about Paul, right? They had heard about Paul. They're like, this guy's here. What's his deal? We want to talk to him. We want to hear more about it, right? The interesting thing is this, is that not only are people hearing the gospel as Paul is in jail, but people are coming to faith in that jail. So listen to this. Philippians 4, verse 21 and 22 says this. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Paul's chains weren't hindering the gospel. They were actually furthering it. Isn't that amazing? Even through chains, the gospel is being preached to those in political power, influence, and Roman lives were being set free, ironically, in the midst of a Roman jail cell. Roman lives were being set free in the midst of a Roman jail cell. Isn't God amazing? Not only is Paul directly preaching the gospel and the gospel advancing, but also the gospel is advancing indirectly through other Christians. All right, look at me. Look at me. As I read. All right. Verse 13. To all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Right? So it seems that Paul's witness, Paul's imprisonment, has sparked something in other Christians. They've heard about him, they've seen him, and they say, God is doing something in our hearts. We're more bold because of what God is doing through Paul in this jail. So we want to be emboldened. Often we think of jail and suffering as always bad, and yet we forget that God is still at work, and he has a beautiful way of doing surprising things even through our suffering. Tertullian, a leader in the early church, said this, the blood of martyrs is a seed of the church. The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. We hear the blood of martyrs is the end of the church, right? You're killing them, right? That's not the case. The blood of martyrs and the suffering of saints is the seed of the church. Our example in suffering can be used by God to stir others up We might be fearful. We might be asleep. We might be complacent. So that's the first situation that Paul was in, right? He's in jail. The second situation that Paul was dealing with, we see in verse 15, right? Read this with me. Verse 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So, as if it weren't enough for Paul to just be in jail, he's also dealing with some relational drama in Rome, right? There's some drama happening on the Christian scene. We read about this drama there, and while on one hand God is moving through the gospel, advancing through Paul's witness, and not only is God advancing through the emboldening of others, within this second group of those being more bold for their faith, there seems to be two camps of Christians, right? There seems to be one group that are friends of Paul, and there seems to be another group that are rivals of Paul. There seem to be friends of Paul and rivals of Paul. Who are the friends of Paul? This camp saw Paul's example. They were stirred to be bold in their faith. They were actively sharing their faith. They knew that Paul was in prison for Christ. They were preaching from goodwill. They're preaching in truth. But there's this other strange camp of people who weren't heretics. These weren't people who had fallen away from their faith. Who were they? These are Christians who liked Jesus, but they didn't seem to take a liking to Paul. They didn't like Paul. We know that they were preaching the same message as Paul, but it seemed that they were preaching for different motives. How do we know this? Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. They're preaching Christ. Well, is Paul okay with their message? I think he is. If you look at Galatians 1, you hear Paul sharing some pretty intense words with a different group of rivals who he thought were preaching a different gospel, right? They were preaching a wayward gospel, and God said, Paul said, that is no gospel at all. In fact, if I preach that gospel to you, or if an angel from heaven preaches that gospel, let him be accursed. That's not what Paul's saying here. He says that they're preaching Christ. He has no issues pointing out a wayward gospel. In Philippians 1, we find him not pointing out a wayward gospel, but rather wayward motives. This second group got the gospel right, but they got the delivery wrong. What was wrong about the delivery? Oh, we see that they're envious. There's rivalry involved. They also took a different stance on why he was in prison. So we don't know why they're envious. They could have been envious. He showed up on the scene, and maybe they'd been the hot shots in town. All of a sudden, Paul showed up like, have you heard Paul's in town? Yeah, he took the gospel to Asia Minor and into Europe. He's amazing, right? And they're like, what? Whatever. You know, we don't know. All we know is that they were envious of him and that there was rivalry there. We also know that they maybe thought that he was bringing undue attention to the church through him being in jail. They thought that maybe others would be thrown in jail because of Paul kind of raising some ruckus. We also know that they were trying to preach to others, hoping to afflict Paul. They thought he'd be in jail, and they'd be like, sorry, Paul, you're in jail, and we're here seeing success for the gospel, and you're stuck in jail, right? They were preaching not a wayward gospel, but their motives were wayward. Quick observation. I was oddly encouraged to read about this. I was oddly encouraged. Why? Often I think I can think about the early church, or I can think about other times in the church and say, man, things were so much better then. People got along. I mean, during the book of Acts, I mean, people were just great. They're just, the Holy Spirit's being poured out on people. The gospel is spreading. They all got along, right? That's not the case here, guys. Real people have always been a part of the church. Real people with real problems, with real sin, have always been the ones building the church. God works in spite of us, and in spite of all our catty drama, right? Isn't that good news? That is such good news. So in simple terms, we see Paul experiencing two kinds of suffering, right? We see him experiencing situational suffering. Verse 12 says, what has happened to me? So he's experiencing something. He was thrown into prison, right? This suffering happened to him. This struggle happened to him. We also see that he was going through relational struggle, right? He was going through relational suffering. Those people that were against him sought to afflict him, right? So what was underneath his story? Why did he have hope in the midst of a season that he should have been hopeless? Which moves us to the second question. What's underneath his story? As I read through these seven verses, I studied them. There's one thing that was screaming off the words in this text again and again. Paul was utterly and completely consumed with Christ and his gospel. Paul was obsessed with Christ and his gospel. In fact, Paul was more obsessed with Christ than Paul was obsessed with himself, right? He was more obsessed with Christ than he was with his own story. If you want to look with me real quick, in every verse that we looked at tonight, he mentions Christ or the gospel at least once. Verse 12, to advance the gospel. Verse 13, my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 14, to speak the word without fear. What's the word? It's the word of Christ, his gospel. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ. Verse 16, I'm here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ. Verse 18, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The same story that changed Paul's life on that road to Damascus when he was going to kill Christians, and Jesus appeared to him, and everything changed for Paul when he saw Jesus and was captivated by the story of Jesus. That story that moved him on that road to Damascus still held his heart in that Roman jail cell. The same story that changed him completely was the one moving him along and giving him perspective in that Roman jail cell. Paul was desperate to make much of Christ. Paul was desperate to make much of Christ, even in his suffering. My wife will attest to this. When I get sick, I want to make much of myself, right? Oh, I got sick 2 weeks ago, this crazy cold, like lasted like 2 weeks. I got sick and I was like, oh, so laid down, can you make me something? You know, release me from any responsibilities in the household. Just take care of me, love me. I'm the worst sick person, right? I want to make much of myself. I want others to make much of me when I'm sick, right? If I were imprisoned, I'd be doing the same thing, right? I'd be asking everybody to help me out. What about you? If you were imprisoned instead of Paul, what would your posture have been towards that suffering, right? What would your prayers have sounded like during that season? What would they have sounded like? I think I would have been like writing letters to all the churches I knew of. I was gonna be like, please pray for my immediate release. You know, while you're at it, cast down my rivals, expose their sin, their folly, and vindicate me and show all that I am righteous, holy, and awesome, right? I'd be writing those things from the jail cell, right? I'd be wanting to make much of myself. And yet Paul wasn't caught up in that game, right? He wasn't caught up in that game. What was he caught up with? He was caught up in Christ's story. He was more concerned about the furthering of the story of Christ than he was the story of Paul. He was more concerned about the advance of the gospel than he was the advance of his gospel, right? He was more concerned with the glory of God than he was the glory of Paul. What's remarkable to me as I consider this story wasn't the amount of suffering that Paul went through, which was remarkable, but rather the perspective he held in the midst of it. Paul was completely tunnel visioned on Christ. As I thought about myself and humanity, it's almost as if we're all born with a pair of glasses, right? And instead of lenses, we have two pair of mirrors, right, that are just faced towards us, right? And we're completely obsessed with ourselves from the day we were born, right? It's very difficult to shake. And yet somehow in the midst of this, we see that Paul, through his conversion, he was able to take those glasses off and put on a new pair of glasses and a new pair of lenses that helped him look at his suffering in a different way. A whole different way. These glasses revealed a different perspective on everything, right? What does he care about? He cares about the advancement of the gospel. He cares about the proclamation of Christ. Paul thought that the advancement of the gospel through any means that God saw best fit was more important than Paul advancing the gospel. Let me restate that. To Paul, the advancement of the gospel was more important than Paul advancing the gospel. Do you see the difference? I think it's a pride check to realize that God loves to use us in beautiful ways at times, in certain seasons. And yet at other times, in other seasons, he chooses not to, right? It's a humbling thing. And yet, if we're more concerned with the advancement of the gospel, we'll be able to see those things in its proper place and its proper perspective. Two things that Paul wasn't saying. Paul wasn't saying, rejoice in suffering itself. Right? He was not saying that. Paul never rejoiced in suffering as the end all. He wasn't a masochist. He was like, Timothy, bring me a list of the worst sorts of suffering I could find, and I'm going to go for the worst one because that's my goal in life, right? That wasn't the deal. He was following Christ, and at times that led him into suffering, but the suffering wasn't the goal. Next week in verse 19, we're going to see that the Philippians were praying for his deliverance, right? And Paul actually thought he was going to be delivered. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul asked God three times to remove this thorn in his flesh. Paul had no issues praying that he'd be delivered out of suffering. He wasn't like super into suffering. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. In Colossians 1, he rejoices that his suffering was for the sake of others. And even though there is purpose to our suffering, it doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it enjoyable. Over the summer, we looked at the book of Psalms, and one thing that stood out to me, very helpful, was the truth that God can handle our lament, right? He can handle our grieving. We can bring our sorrow before God who knows all things, right? We don't have to slap a happy face before we pray, before we come to church. We can come to God sorrowful and mourning, and he knows it. Not only that, we learn in the book of Revelation in the spring, a day's coming that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, every tear from our eyes. Even though he's going to do that, that day is not here yet. And until that day, life will be hard, and suffering will be painful. Another thing that Paul wasn't saying that motives don't matter when preaching Christ. We learned in other letters that Paul wrote that he calls the actions and the attitudes shown by his rivals to actually be sinful, right? Galatians 5, Romans 1. Paul tells us in the next chapter, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition, right? The very things that his rivals were doing, they were preaching out of selfish ambition. The truth of the matter is he wasn't writing a letter to the church in Rome to those who opposed him. He was writing a letter to his friends in Philippi, so he had no reason to confront them. All right, our third and last question. What does Paul's story have to do with our stories? What does Paul's story have to do with our stories? If you're like me, I was tempted to distance myself from Paul's story. Why? I'm not in a Roman jail cell right now. I don't think I'm in danger of being put into a prison cell right now. I'm not going through the same amount of suffering that he's going through. And honestly, the story of those catty, immature Christians is just a little bit weird, right? These guys are weird. What are they doing? You're trying to afflict him by doing what? And yet, if we do this, we miss a huge piece of what we can learn from Paul today. Don't let that distance drive you off. I want you to consider with me four things that we can learn from Paul's story. Number one, like Paul, you will suffer. you will also suffer. To be human is to suffer. The question is not if, but when. It's not if you're going to suffer, but when. You will experience, like Paul, you will experience situational suffering and relational suffering. You will cause suffering to other people, and other people will cause suffering to you. Number two, like Paul, you will also obsess over a story. You will also obsess over a story. Human beings are storied beings. Human beings are storied beings. What do I mean by that? We tell and adopt stories that help situate us in this world. When we suffer, what do? We begin to try to make sense of it. We try to interpret it, right? We begin to ask questions like, why is this happening to me? Is this suffering meaningful or is it meaningless? Is there a God who cares or is he indifferent or is he even there at all? Suffering has an amazing way of exposing the stories that we've tied our lives to, right? Exposing the things that we believe about the universe and our place in it. What are some of the stories or the narratives that we take up? A common one today is those who choose to believe that the physical world is the only thing out there. There is no God. There is no moral standard. There is no deity. It's a survival of the fittest world, right? Therefore, live life to the fullest. Do whatever gives you pleasure. And then you die, right? I was talking to my wife, and she told me she was talking to a close relative of hers. She was about 4 or 5, and she asked the question, what happens after you die? And this person told us, she vividly remembers it, you just die. You stop existing. That's what she was told as a 4 or 5-year-old. So again, she was told a story, a narrative, a way of seeing the universe. For this person, that story was the physical world is all there is, so therefore live in light of that story. Here's the hard thing about that story. Within us are alien hopes, longings, desires that haunt us. Is the physical world all that there is? Is there a God? Does he love us? Is there more to the world than just this imminent frame? Is there life after death, right? Friends, we must find a story that accounts for all these longings, all these desires within us. And this story doesn't do justice to who we are. Another prevalent one that's commonly told within the church and outside the church is called karma, right? It's a story and how we proceed in life, right? So outside the church, what does it look like? What goes around comes around, right? If you do good, what happens? Good will come your way. If you do bad, what will come your way? Bad. It's called karma. It's the way people see things, right? Something bad happens to you. You know what? Have you done anything bad lately? Maybe you want to clean things up, you know? In the church, it's the same basic story, but it's twisted till it vaguely resembles a cross, right? God is the one overseeing everything, and if you do good, he's really going to bless you. If things aren't going your way, if you're not getting a promotion at work, if you're not happy in your marriage, maybe you've done something to kind of stir that up, right? It's largely based around our works, and it focuses very little on the grace of God toward us in Christ. It's not biblical Christianity, and that's not the God we serve. It's manageable. It's formulaic. We like it because we can control it, right? But it's not Christianity. The question is not if you will embrace a story. The question is which story you embrace and if that story is a good or bad story. I would argue that what makes a good story is a story that most closely aligns with Scripture, not our desires. A good story must be saturated in a biblical worldview because that is a story saturated in reality. That's a story that Paul embraced, and it's a story we must learn to embrace as well. Number three, like Paul, the story that you choose will either tether you to joy or tether you to despair. The story that you choose will either tether you to joy or tether you to despair. Paul's joy was unshakable because it was tethered to Christ and not his circumstances. Things weren't going well in his life. Why was he joyful? He's unfazed. He's resilient. His joy wasn't some seasonal cotton candy, superficial joy. That was good for moments where we're happy and things were going his way. But rather, his joy was grounded. It was solid. It was dense. It was proven under the fire of suffering. If we tether our lives to the same story, our joy will be immovable. Why? Paul knew that he could have joy in that because the emperor who had thrown him in that prison ultimately wasn't king. He knew he had a sovereign king who was over all kings of the universe, and this king was after his own glory and Paul's good. Paul knew that God was after God's glory and Paul's good. He knew he could trust in this king. If you tie your joy to any other story, any other gospel, be it comfort, be it control, be it money, sex, power, people liking you, anything that you think can save you or satisfy you, you will never be able to enter the sort of joy that Paul talks about. The Westminster Catechism asks the following question: what is the chief end of man? It's a complicated way of saying, what is your purpose in life, right? What is your purpose in life? The answer: to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If our Western culture had a catechism, it might sound a little bit like this: the chief end of man is to glorify yourself and to enjoy whatever you can in life through whatever whims, desires, and longings you have, whatever makes you happy. Isn't this a story that most of our culture gives themselves to, even in the church? The irony is, if that is a story that you embrace, you will never find true joy, because we were never intended to be the main characters of the story that we chase after. God is and will always be the protagonist in the story, and we are always supporting characters. We're always trying to point people to Him. As we live in accord with the way we've been created, we flourish. When we don't, we wilt. What's interesting about this is this: of all the selfish stories that you could find and choose to follow, the crazy thing is that all of those longings, that all those things that you're looking for in those stories, those selfish stories, are completed and found in Christ and His story. All those things that you're longing for, pleasure, joy, to be known, to be loved, all those things are ultimately found in Christ and His story. He is the focal point of the story that can bring us true joy. Because Paul saw his story through the lens of God's glory, there was room in his story for suffering, right? He didn't think that suffering was necessarily the sign of God's judgment. He didn't think that suffering was a sign of the absence of God, but rather he saw in his suffering the presence of God. He saw the presence of God at work in his suffering, in his chains, knowing that God was after his good. What about you? Is there room in your story for godly suffering, or do you run from it? Another question: what sorts of chains are you experiencing tonight? What sorts of chains, what sorts of suffering are you experiencing tonight? For some of you, it might feel not as bad as Paul, right? For some of you, it might feel worse, might feel more painful. I don't know what you're going through. For some of you, it might be relational chains, right? It might be at home. You might be in a hard marriage. You might be married to a spouse that you feel stuck with and that you feel hopeless in. It might be a roommate who's driving you crazy. It might be at work, a boss who just could care less about you. It might be a coworker who keeps eating your sandwich. Some of you might have recently gone through a breakup, right? A divorce. You might be in the middle of a divorce right now. I don't know. Some of you might just be plain lonely right now. Those are your chains. Others, you might be going through situational suffering. I know for a lot of the moms, right, in the room, this season your kids are in feel like chains, right? Their neediness is unending. For me as a father, it's like they're always needy, always needing something, right? It can feel like chains. Could be financial difficulty. Like Anna, it could be melanoma. It could be chronic pain. It could be headaches. I don't know what it is. But in all these different kinds of suffering, you think that once you get rid of the chains, whatever those chains might be, then you'll finally be able to be the person you're called to be and do the things you're supposed to do. Once those chains are gone, once I get rid of my spouse, or once my spouse finally starts treating me nicely, once I find a spouse, whatever it is, if once I get a promotion at work, then I'll be able to be happy again. Then I'll be happy. This is the hard truth. When your story is the main thing, you think that your chains will never be something that God could use to advance the gospel. When you think your story is the main thing and the main purpose, you will never think that God might use the chains in your life to advance his gospel. You're always going to view them as the antagonist in your story. You're always going to want to rid yourself of those chains. Your joy will be contingent on the extermination of your chains instead of God's transformation of your chains, using him for his glory. The crazy thing is that God is actually working right now in your life, wanting to advance the gospel through the very things that are chains to you. I want to urge you tonight, follow Paul's example. Be faithful where you've been planted. Be faithful where you've been planted. Chains and all, for the advance of the gospel. If those chains feel heavy tonight, hold them up to God and say, God, would you advance your glory through these chains? I don't know how, but would you advance your story through these chains? Full confession, friends. This is not easy. It's a complete reorientation. It's a whole different way of looking at things. The good news is that you have God living inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Not only do you have the Holy Spirit, but God has put you in the middle of a church to remind you again and again of this story. We gather here week in, week out, hoping to remember, hoping to rehearse, hoping to experience this story, to experience this God who so loves us. We leave here, and naturally our lives start bending back towards those selfish stories. We try to run after those again. We're reminded midweek in our gospel communities, don't do it. There's a better story. There's a story that lasts longer than your story. There's another story that will fulfill you in a way that these silly stories could never do it. These stories are leading you to death. This one story is leading you to life. We want to be a people of the story here at Park Church. We want to be a people of the story. Some of you might not be suffering. Things are going well. Same question must apply. How can God use this season of apparent blessing and freedom, no chains, to advance his gospel and his story through this in my life? If things are going well, praise God. How might he want to advance the gospel through your life? Fourth and finally, like Paul, our goal is not for Park Church to advance in Denver, but rather the gospel. We don't want to just be a blessing to Denver as a whole, which we talk about a lot here, but we want to be a blessing to other churches in the city that are faithfully proclaiming the gospel. We want to do it, right? We want to do it. We know that we're not the only ones doing that. We want to appreciate other churches, recognizing that the biggest mark of faithfulness in a church isn't serving craft coffee, isn't cool clothes, it's not a cool building, it's not cool programs. It's faithfully proclaiming Christ. Faithfully proclaiming Christ. Praise God for all the churches in Denver doing this weekend and week out. Josh, I'm going to put you on the spot. Can you come up here real quick? This is Josh Shaw. He's planning a church called Lighthouse. He's a friend. He was at Park for a while. And just even as a broader representation, he came tonight kind of last minute. And we just want to pray for him as a representation of all the faithful Christ-proclaiming churches in this city. So if you guys feel comfortable, just extend your hands. We're going to pray for him real quick in the church. Father, thank you for Josh. Thank you for his church and the community that's gathered around him. We pray a blessing on Lighthouse Church. We thank you for their heart to see you known, that the lost would come to know you more through their church. God, we thank you for him, for Brianne, for the team that you're raising up. And we pray that many would come to know you, that we pray that disciples would be matured over there, that it would be equipped for the work of the ministry, and that many others who don't yet know you would come to know you through their ministry there. Would you advance the gospel and proclaim Christ through Lighthouse and other churches in the area? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are tons of other churches. This weekend we had the guys from Fellowship Denver. They were recording a new EP here in our building. We let them use the building. So Fellowship Denver. We've got friends over at the Well in Boulder. We've got tons of guys. Calvary. Brent Christian, who was here for a year. He's down at Wellspring Anglican. We love what God is doing in this city. We want to be more about the advance of the gospel in Denver than about Park Church. Park Church gets to play a part in God's story, a little part, but ultimately to Jesus be the glory. Ultimately to Jesus be the glory. In closing, whatever season you're in, suffering or blessing, chains or freedom, may your life be tethered to Christ and his story, and ultimately to joy himself. He's advancing the gospel in Denver. Christ is being proclaimed. May we be able to join Paul in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Please pray with me. Jesus, we want to be a people of your story. We want to be a people who are about your gospel, the advance of your gospel, about the proclamation of Christ. And God, I pray that you'd teach us in our suffering and in our blessing to make you the big deal, that you would be the centerpiece of our desires, of our affections, of our longings. God, we pray for this church, and we pray for all those that are going through a hard time here. I pray that you would advance the gospel in their lives. They'd be reminded that you are with them. God, for all those going through a beautiful time of flourishing even, would you remind them that you are with them and that you want to advance the gospel through their lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.